Good to be with you today. Just smile. Come on, let me see those smiles. Any turkey stuck in your teeth? I don't see any. No. I'm really happy to be here today. It's interesting. I think it's more than 21. I'm in my third decade of friendship with old Marcy. That's crazy. And I've known Blake since he was just a little taller than Titus. So, great relationship to have with friends when you span decades. And I don't know if you know. Also, this church has many memories for me. Many encounters with Jesus at this altar and in other rooms, and many sleepless nights with other youth. As we came from Smithers, made trips to here, and spent some time in this church and all the kinds of things. I remember actually one specific encounter. I don't know, it's one of the downstairs rooms, but we had a youth meeting in there. And I remember praying into the wee hours of the morning with some friends, just asking that God would do something in our lives. And so this place, it means something to me. It has some meaning to it. It represents encounters with Jesus. And I want to remind you that you have a purpose. Did you know that? You have a purpose. Each individual in this room, you have a purpose. Just turn to the person beside you, just kind of elbow them, make sure they're awake, and say, hey, remember that you have a purpose. But I also want to remind you that it's more than just individuals. This body of people, this group of people have a purpose. TPA, you have a purpose in this community. And it's my prayer for you in 2015 that you would become even more in sync with the purpose of God for this church in this community. That goodness would radiate from this house into this community. Did you know that's the purpose that Jesus asked us to go? Go into all the world and bring what? Good news. Bring goodness into the world. So I'm praying that for you, Terrace Pentecostal Assembly, that in 2015, goodness would flow out of you like it never has before. I'm speaking that into you today, that goodness would flow from you like it never has before. I want to talk today with you for a few minutes about the space between. What does that mean, the space between? Well, what it doesn't mean, I'm not talking about the Gap, okay? You know that store where you go and buy nice sweaters and nice clothes? Okay, I'm not talking about that space, all right? Although it's probably anybody's shop at the Gap, no? There isn't a Gap in Terrace, is there? No. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the London Underground. Anybody been on the London subway system? You know, right before you get on the train, there's a few stations that still do this, not all of them anymore, but there's this thing that kind of comes over the loudspeakers. It kind of sounds like this, mind the gap. It's really loud and you can barely hear it. And what it means is there's this little space between the train and the boarding spot. And if you're not careful, you can step into that space and that would be terrible. So in their nice British way, they want to warn you to mind the gap. Now, of course, now it's changed a little bit. The way they say it now, let me see if I can get it in my British accent. Please mind the gap between the train and the platform. That's how they say it. It's not as nice as mind the gap. I'm also not talking this morning about the space between your ears. We all have it, this gray matter. Some of us have more than others. Some of us have less than others. I'm reminded continually of how little I have. I'm not talking about that, but there are people today that you kind of wonder how much is actually there. Have you ever had a moment? This happens with me occasionally. You start doing something, and as you get into it, you begin to think, what was I thinking? You ever been there? Well, a few years ago, There was a gentleman who went to the Grand Canyon. Anybody been to the Grand Canyon? Beautiful place. It gets as deep as a mile deep from the top to the bottom. And there's a gentleman who went there one day and he saw this picture. Is this going to work? There we go. Of this guy. I don't know if you know this, but the last few minutes of the day is the best time to take pictures, when the sun is about to set beyond the horizon. And so this gentleman decided he wanted to take some pictures. And so what he did is he got out on this ledge with his camera, set up the tripod. He's got some beer in a bag there. And he stands there for 15 to 20 minutes to take his pictures of the sunset. Now, if you notice there, there's a cliff on three sides and a gap between him and the other cliff. Why would anyone do that? I don't know. It must have been a good spot. No one else was there. But what unfolded was after he was done and the sun went down, he decided, okay, it's time for me to go back. And so he packed up his stuff. I'm sure he must have had a few drinks because he must not have been thinking clearly. Then he took a leap and caught himself on the edge, slipped, almost fell over, and pulled himself over the top and went away. Now, that seems like absolutely silly to me. Now, if you notice what he's wearing on his feet, sandals. I don't get this. What were you thinking? But I mean, this is the scary part. Sometimes in our lives, we have to go from here to here. We have to go from where we are to where we need to go. But in order to get there, we have to have a moment like this. We're in the air. We've made the commitment. There's no turning back, because turning back would be disaster. And there's no guarantee you're going to make it. You're suspended in the air. And it's a bit of a challenge. In leadership circles, we would call that transition. It means that we're not sure how this is all going to play out. There's no guarantee that everything is going to be okay when we land, but we're going to land. There's no turning back. There's no going back to the way things were. It's going to be different. But yet, you're in this moment, you're suspended in the air, and you just have to trust that when you land, you're going to be able to grab something. Anybody been in a transition spot in their life? You felt that awkward moment going, oh boy, here we go. I find that many times in our lives, this is where we're at in our faith. We cannot guarantee our safety. We cannot guarantee our comfort. I find it interesting. We have an obsession in our culture with safety, don't we? We have an obsession with comfort. Everything has to be comfortable. Everything has to be safe. I mean, when I was growing up, playgrounds were very different than what they are now. I mean, we'd have a board with a nail in it. Or, we wouldn't even have a teeter-totter. We'd have a board with a rock, and we would launch each other into the air trying to see how high we could get. You know, and we all lived. Nowadays, everything's padded. The ground is dug down with padding and everything, and there's risks everywhere. Please be safe. Please don't touch this. Please make sure you wash your hands with antibacterial soap before you play in the playground. I've even heard of schools that have taken balls off the playgrounds because kids might get hurt. I'm like, really? Isn't that what the idea of a ball is, to throw it at each other? We have an obsession with safety. I want to encourage you today to think that we all live in a space between, and it's not a safe place. It's not a comfortable space, but it's a space that God has for us. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We all have a space between. What is it? It's the space between the moment where we ask Jesus to be Lord and the moment we start to look like Jesus. When we take on his character and we become more Christ-like. It's the space between seeing a preferred future for our lives and that moment when we actually begin to walk in it. It's the space between hearing God's voice and obeying what he's asked us to do. It's the space between knowing that we can be free from an addiction, a habit, an unhealthy pattern, and actually becoming free. It's the space between the people Jesus wants us to reach with his goodness and them actually hearing the good news. It's the space between what TPA is today and what God wants TPA to be in the future. It's the space between having a plan for financial freedom and actually being debt-free. I can't wait for that space. The space between receiving a prophetic word, a revelation from Jesus, and actually seeing that come to pass. That's the space that we're talking about today. The Apostle Paul had an acute awareness of this space. He lived in that tension. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Let's read that together. I know it's a little small on the screen, but I'm sure you have a phone. You can look it up in your Bible. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. So, have you ever studied the Apostle Paul? He was a great man of faith. He did great things for the kingdom of God. But yet, he had this tension in his life. So I'm pretty sure, looking at the scriptures, if Paul had it, I think it's pretty safe to say that we have that in our lives as well. Now, there is a tension in many theological circles. There are some that actually say, you know, Paul was actually talking about himself in chapter 7 of Romans as a person who's not a believer. And then in chapter 8 as one who is. And through the years, this passage has troubled many theologians for centuries, starting back to Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Wesley, and many others, all of which started thinking one way about this passage. Like I just said, that's pre-believing in Jesus. But through the course of their lives, they changed their perspective because the implications of believing what they first thought about the passage, that Paul was speaking in a past tense, had significant effects on how Christians lived out their faith. So, this is kind of the description that many theologians are now landing this on. It has become widely accepted that Paul's theology is characterized by an already and not yet tension. Charles Cranfield says it this way. We are convinced that it's possible to do justice to the text of Paul only if we resolutely hold chapters 7 and 8 together, in spite of the obvious tension between them, and see in them not two successive stages, but two different aspects, two current realities of the Christian life, both of which continue so long as the Christian is alive in the mortal body. Now, I want you to do something for me this morning. Put your hand out like this. Okay, take your other hand and go like this and pinch it. You feel that? That means you're alive. That's good, right? I'm really glad that you're alive today. It also means that if you're alive, that means you live in this tension. You know what God wants for your life. But yet, sometimes it doesn't quite, you're not quite there yet. Anybody live in that spot? There's so much that God has shown you of what he wants to do through your life, but yet you're in this tension of going, why is it not turning out that way right now? Why is it not showing to be that way? That is called the space between. It's learning to say, God says, you are this. But yet in the real world, in your real life, it's not quite turned out to be that way. Feel that tension? Paul felt it through his whole life. Let me take you through a few passages and show them to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This is what he says. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes on what is seen. Not fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What an encouragement. When I look at my life, and I look at all the things that God wants to accomplish in my life, and I go, man, I'm not there yet. It can get discouraging. But this says, fix your eyes not on what is seen, not on where you're at right now, but where God is taking you. Am I making sense? Some of you are looking at me very blank. It's okay. Stick with me. Next one. Philippians 3, verse 10 to 14. I'm going to take a drink. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the Apostle Paul sharing his journey with the saints. Guys, I haven't attained this yet. He's telling us that. This great man of faith, he's like, guys, I'm working towards it, but I'm not stopping. I'm not looking back. I'm pressing forward. I don't know about you. I find that very encouraging. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Take a deep breath. Isn't God's word good? What does that say to you? It says, when I am weak, I can fall on his grace. Do you need some of his grace today to live in your space between? Can you receive that grace to be in the space between for today? Is it okay? Is it okay for you to be in that I'm not there yet? Or are we thinking so performance-minded in our faith that we have to be somewhere? We've got to push, push, push. We've got to try harder. Obviously, I'm not working hard enough at this. Rather than just going, I'll receive His grace into my life for the situation that I'm in and know that that is enough. Some things that I am learning about the space between as I age. I don't know if that's the right word, but one thing I've learned is that others' space between often looks a whole lot uglier than our own. I can look at my friend and go, man, why is it that you just continually get speeding tickets? That's a pretty bad habit. You need to take your foot off the pedal. Just so happens to be that I never get caught. But I can make that look really ugly. You put whatever issue that is. But when we look at others, it's often and most times uglier than our own. You find that to be true about you? Another thing that I've learned is that what may be easy for us to overcome may not be easy for others. And so having grace for one another is important. Another thing I've learned is we often judge others' effectiveness or potential by their space between. Did you know that many people don't know that Einstein struggled in school? Probably one of the most intelligent men that have walked the earth, and he struggled deeply in school. He had a space between. Couldn't do it. Whether it was boring for him or not, you know, I kind of identify with that a little bit. It makes me feel better about school. It's like, phew. No, I'm not even close to Einstein. But what would happen if people started to judge Einstein based on his ability to do school? How are we judging others around us? How are we judging their effectiveness? Are we judging whether they can or can't because they have some kind of a space between? They're trusting God. They're hoping that He will help them. They're believing that He will help them. But they're not there yet. They're living in the tension that Paul lived in already, but not yet. It's very quick for us to look around us at other people and move to judgment. And this is what I've discovered when we start to judge. When we judge the space between in others, the first thing that happens to us is that we have a critical spirit. We start to get negative. We start to find fault in others. We fall into a danger of hindering and underutilizing the brilliant gifts that God has given to us by being critical. I have been on the receiving end of this at times. It's interesting. We have this tendency, particularly in Canadian culture, we feel the need that we need to remind others of their flaws in order to keep them humble. Is that just me, or do you guys notice that? Let's just talk about government for a minute. Very quickly, we start to find all the things that are wrong. It's quite demoralizing. We shoot ourselves in the foot as Canadians because we're always talking about what's wrong with things. And we demoralize our culture. And yet we just fall into it. Criticize, criticize, criticize. Well, we're just kind of helping them keep grounded. That's an interesting thought. The other part of it is that we judge others by their actions, but ourselves by our intentions. We judge others by our actions and ourselves by our intentions. So, you know, I always have great plans for Christmas. I want to get my wife, Kim, an amazing gift. And it's going to be this, and it's going to be absolutely astounding. But by the time we get to Christmas, it's become virtually impossible because I've procrastinated. And now it's 3 days to Christmas, and this great, amazing gift is no longer available because everybody else has got that great, amazing gift. And so now I'm going, oh, but I had good intentions, right? So here's a coffee cup again for the 10th year in a row. Hey, you got a collection now, right? I had good intentions. But, you know, when Lowell doesn't give me a gift and his actions are proving that he's not a very faithful friend, it's okay, Lowell, I forgive you, all right? I'm holding him to a different standard. Do you understand what I'm saying? We give ourselves a lot of grace when it comes to intentions, but we're judging everyone else by their actions. We're not taking into account the space between. We apply standards that are easy for us but difficult for others. Or we rationalize our faults as the result of our childhood, or as not really being too bad, while not giving other people the same benefit. Are we giving in as people of faith to the critical spirit? I want to challenge you today. Don't make room for that in your life. Cut it out. Kill it. The critical spirit will take you nowhere but a deep pit of despair. For your church, it's the same. If you want to go somewhere in 2015, learn to have a spirit of praise in your hearts. To find the good in everything that you do. To go counterculture to Canadian and say, you know what? We're going to find the best, and we're going to believe for the best, and we're going to keep holding that in front of us every single time. Even when you want to fall into that moment of culture that says, let's pick it apart and show all the things that are wrong with it because that's our contribution. Making sense? The other thing that we can do when we judge is we start to get suspicious of things. We start to wonder, maybe there's some evil lurking behind these thoughts and these things he said. You know, I could say, Blake, how are you doing today? Blake says, good. He didn't say really well today. There must be something going on. There's something going on there. There's some conspiracy happening. We start to get suspicious of everyone around us. The other thing that we do when we judge the space between is we can burn ourselves out because we begin to think that we have to carry the weight of bridging that gap. We have to do the work. We're the ones that have to make it all right. And therefore, we add more weight to our lives in order to try and bridge the gap. Now, I don't know about you. What did Jesus do on the cross? Isn't that what he did? Isn't he the one that says, I am going to carry that on me? Lastly, there's a couple thoughts I want to share with you about what I am learning about my space between. The first thing I'm learning is that, yes, I have one. We all have one. Some of us have more than one. I probably have about 10. But the most important thing we can do is leave it to God. Do you think we really have one up on God. God, I don't think you realize how bad of a person I am. God, I don't think you realize how difficult this is. So I'm going to remind you. I'm going to remind you regularly that I need help and I am terrible. Do you think he's already aware? I don't know about you guys, but I believe the Bible teaches that God is omniscient. You know what that means? He is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows everything about our lives. God's not standing up there, and he's not going, "Oh, I didn't see that coming. I didn't see that Lowell got another speeding ticket. Oh, man. Jesus, did you see that coming? No. Oh, we're just so alarmed by this. We're so shocked. We don't know what to do." Do you think God is thinking like that? God knows it all. He knows the beginning from the end. The Bible actually says in the book of Psalms that he numbered all of our days before one of them came to be. So it's like if your life was a book, God starts at the end. And he goes, "This is where this person is going to be at the end of their life. Now, how am I going to get them there? Let's start writing backwards. They're going to need this right here. They're going to need this right here. They're going to need this right here. They're going to need this situation right here. They're going to need this event to help them catalyze my heart for them. They're going to need this sickness in their life at this point to help them realize that I will carry them and it's not on their shoulders." All through life, God is writing these things because he knows the beginning from the end. So, if you're living in a space right now where you're going, I am really annoyed with where my life is at, God's not surprised, and he's not alarmed, and he's not worried. So why don't we just kind of go, "Okay, God, I'm just going to surrender that to you. I'm just going to give that to you. I'm going to allow you to deal with this space in my life." Am I making sense? Are you guys a church that once in a while says amen? It'd be good to hear that once in a while. Just making sure you're with me. He is God. So leave it to him. Don't think you have to be perfect for God to use you. Let me ask you this. Is God waiting for you to be perfect? Is he sitting up there going, "Okay, come on, clock's ticking, I'm waiting"? Is he doing that? No, he's not. Do you think he's going to use you even though you're imperfect? Right? Yes? Do you believe that? You believe that's what God is? So are we waiting for people to be perfect before we give them a shot? If we want the character of God to flow through our lives, and we know that he is not waiting for us to be perfect, do we have the grace to allow that same grace from him to us flow to others? That you don't have to be perfect for God to use you. And I'm not going to hold you to some kind of crazy ideology that really doesn't allow you to experience who God is. I have a question often that I ask. Is oftentimes is our expectation that we don't put people into places of leadership because we feel they're not ready. But my question is this. Will leadership opportunity make them ready? I've experienced this myself. Sitting in the back room, serving, loving Jesus, doing my thing. And then my leader comes up to me and says, "Mark, it's your time." I'm like, "Whoa, I'm not ready for that. That's like, That's way too big for me. It's something that I can't handle. I don't think I can do that. And they're like, Mark, no, it's your time. You need to do this. And something rises up inside of me, and I rise to the occasion of that leadership moment. Even though others may say, we don't think he's ready. Even though I myself may say, I don't think I'm ready. But my leader is saying, it's your time. And I have to be able to trust God speaking to my leader to do that. Do you understand that? That to me is very releasing, because I all of a sudden go, hey, I don't have to be perfect. Oh, whew. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have to be perfect. Lastly this morning, oh, what did I just do? I blanked it. Learn to laugh. I think sometimes we take ourselves way too seriously. I'm pretty sure there are moments that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit and the angels, and they're going, guys, look what Mark DeHoog is doing right now. This is funny. Let's get a laugh at this. Not that they're laughing at me, but maybe they are. But just this, like, God is a God of humor. He's funny. He does funny things. I don't know if you know, the Bible actually has lots of humorous elements to it. But we make it so serious.
Well, you know, this is a very serious matter.
Jesus laughed a lot. And I think sometimes if we just chill out a little, laugh at ourselves and go, you know, in probably a year from now, this whole situation that I'm facing right now will be nothing to shake a stick at. I can just laugh at it. Right now, it may not feel that way. But getting that perspective and saying, you know, it's going to be okay. Let's have a laugh about it. I think it's important to say, too, that when it comes to the space between, and there are moments where our space between crosses over into sin. And it's really important in those moments to deal with it in an appropriate way. Did you know that Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says that God's kindness leads people to repentance? We have made repentance into a very negative word. Repent from your sins, you worms. Well, the scripture says, show his kindness, his hesed. That's the original language, his hesed. So show God's loving kindness. And in that, repentance will come out. Let me take you through a few scriptures to show that to you. Isaiah chapter 54. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Lamentations 3:22. For the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. Kindness is not softness. Isaiah 54, verse 8. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Leave it to God. Don't think you have to be perfect. Laugh a little bit and allow his loving kindness to address the space between your life where sin intersects. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness. And God, I just sense this morning as we've talked that you are visiting us in a way, and you're pushing a few spots where you want us to bring that before you. Lord, some of us in this room need to find grace in a new way. That we have been trying so hard in our own strength. We've been trying to carry and fill the gaps, to fill the space between in our own efforts. And this morning, God, we pray that you would help us once again come to the foot of the cross and find that you have done it all. And we can find grace in that. But Lord, I also pray in this house today that you would help us to find the grace for others. As they struggle, as they work through their things, you would give us the grace and the understanding that we're all in this journey. And we all need to find ways to work through our space between in your love and in your goodness. So help us today. In your name. Amen.